Join me in the book of Proverbs, and I'll do my best to be rather brief, because I understand we have cake. And so I will do my diligent best. Proverbs chapter 6. So in this particular segment here, there's this from the 12th verse and following. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eye and signals with his feet. He points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife, and therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. And now, the 16th verse. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And here they are. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us good understanding of this word. Lord, help us understand how important it is to know that it is very possible that we would provoke you to the position of anger and hatred. And so, Lord, we want to give attention to this, and we want to be mindful of it. And then, Lord, we want to do, through your strength, we want to avoid provoking you. And so, give us instruction and insight from your word this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what we have in the verses 16 through 19 is some classic language, and I'm going to use the word classic to mean it's fitting for the book of Proverbs. In other words, it's not the only time that the writer of Proverbs will say there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, there are seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. Now, this may be the only time that he says it like that, but there will be other times, and we're going to look at some of those, especially particularly in the 30th chapter, where the language will be there are three things and then there are four. And it's actually a literary form of emphasizing the Lord hates this. And let me add one more to prove how much of an abomination it is to the Lord. So we shouldn't be understood, and we shouldn't interpret this to mean there are six things that the Lord hates. And oh, wait a minute. Yeah, there's a seventh thing. It's not like it was an added to because it was forgotten. It's just a literary way to make emphasis upon these seven things, just as we'll see the literary emphasis that gets put in chapter 30 has several segments that will talk about these three things, and then there's actually four things that are listed, and we see it's both communicated and then how it's listed out and broken out that way. So when we say that there are six things which the Lord hates, we know that there are seven things. The six that are listed that we look at, and then there's the seventh element, all of them together are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, from some of our previous gatherings on Sunday nights with the book of Proverbs, we've looked at this word abomination. And we've looked at the writer of Proverbs has a lot of instructions to give to us about this being an abomination, something that is a complete detestable to the Lord. It is clearly something that would bring him and provoke him to anger and even unto hatred. And we saw that from the 11th chapter when we were looking at those things which are an abomination to the Lord. In that particular chapter and in that particular verse, the first verse of the 11th chapter, where the proverb talks about this being an abomination unto the Lord. And then, so that's the negative part of that verse. And then the positive of that verse is this is a delight unto the Lord. And then he begins to speak of that which is a delight unto the Lord. So with this in mind, that this which is an abomination, it is detestable, it is repulsive, It is a provoking action to bring about a result. You could, even if I could pronounce the medical terms, you would begin to realize that there's even something about this in the physical realm that would describe this repulsive nature, that would emphasize how repulsive these actions are unto the Lord, and that it provokes the Lord. Physically, if we could say that the Lord has that God has a physical body like you and I, that it would provoke him to this manner. And we know that he is spirit and truth from the Gospels. But for us to be able to comprehend this kind of reaction that it gives, that these actions given to the Lord, for example, here they are, they're listed out here. Haughty eyes will provoke the Lord unto anger, will provoke him to hate. Now, when we look at the big picture of this kind of language, we'll see that, yes, the Lord hates the action, and yes, it provokes him unto anger against the person. And I think it's been in our Sunday night journey through the book of Proverbs that we've seen and we've acknowledged that it's a bad theology to take on the position that God only hates sin and he loves the sinner. That is there is truth in that. But if that's all we do with the Lord and concerning the things which are an abomination to him, then we will miss the fact that the wrath of God is poured out against people that he hates. Yes, it is against their evil deeds that he hates. But the action, the wrath that is poured out is upon the people who have behaved in such disgusting manners and evil ways. And we'll see that. You'll see the Lord hates this action, and the Lord even hates this person who behaves like this. So we have haughty eyes, the 17th verse, the first of the seven things that are listed here. Haughty eyes, or proud eyes, eyes that would position you positionally above or better than other people. Just because of your being called of God and you've tasted the salvation of the Lord is no reason to behave in a haughty position. To think that, or to project yourself or to present yourself as one who is favored of God above those who are not loved of God. That would be a starting position in the mind to be able to understand what this haughty, this proudful position is. It is so blind to the fact of the individual that they don't even know that their actions are actually against God in their position of trying to boast about how much God loves them. That would be an example of a haughty eyes, one who would look down upon another, considering themselves to be in a close step with the Lord themselves. So when we look at these six, yea, seven things that are listed here that are an abomination of the Lord, the end goal here is not for you to have a list of people that meet these things, but rather it would be that you would have a list of things to evaluate your life on and to look at and say, dear God, is this on me? Is this in me? Do I, in my own actions, provoke you unto anger? Do I bring about hatred from you because of my pride and my arrogance in this manner? I'm easily distracted, but isn't that a sweet sound? It's air conditioning. Oh, some of you are going, it's cold in here. Okay. I'm too easily distracted. So let me aim at this in this way. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 30. And make note of two things: the literary breakdown of the similarity in the language that's used here in Proverbs chapter 6. So you see that it's consistent. It is intentional in its literary form to put emphasis. And then also, I think it would be good for you to hear in these various sundry issues that are brought up in this 30th chapter, that you're going to see this haughtiness or this pride is tied up in these things as well. So in chapter 30, and I won't read all of the chapter. I think it would be to your value, to your benefit, to examine the whole book, the whole chapter. But let me begin with verse 15. And Bethy, as I was going to this piece of text, all I could imagine was that picture that you drew of the leeches, and the two daughters of the leech. That was graphically good. So the leech has two daughters, and they say, "Give, give." There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Here they are: Sheol, the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The 17th verse: the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Further, verse 18, a second segment: three things. So the 18th verse: there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, the way of the serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and says, "I have done no wrong." So make sure you're hearing and listening for haughty, proudful types of descriptors. Verse 21. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when it becomes a king, and a fool when it is satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Verse 24, another segment: four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. I'll drop down to verse 29. The ant and the sluggard I'm going to take back with us back to the sixth chapter. So there are three things in the verse 29. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion which is mighty among the beasts and does not retreat before any. The strutting rooster, and the male goat also, and the king when his army is with him. So to satisfy some curiosity for you, in the coming weeks, I'll take chapter 30 and we'll break down those three, yea, four things. And we'll look at them and examine, why does he use this imagery? Why does he use a strutting rooster? And why does he talk about a male goat? And those kinds of parallels. Go back with me to the sixth chapter of Proverbs and keep in mind the position of the ant. Prior to this, in the 6th verse through the 11th verse, the proverb, Solomon to his son, tells his son, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, you lazy person. Go to the ant and overhear, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." I think that's helpful when we look at these seven things which the Lord hates, that are an abomination unto Him. So haughty eyes. That I don't need to do, that I don't need to work, that I don't need to give attention to. That's a haughty position. It's arrogant. I don't need to prepare for an unknown day. I don't need to get myself ready for harvest. I don't need to get myself ready for winter. That would be haughty, arrogant, boastful, proudful. And you need to hear this in the examination of why these seven things are necessary for you and I to know this, is so that whenever we go to the Lord and we're examining our hearts, we would be humble enough to say, "Dear God, I see evidences of arrogance in me, and I repent of it, and I need your help to rid it from me." So a haughty eyes, this, the Lord hates it. It's an abomination to Him. A lying tongue, the second thing that is there. A lying tongue. No, when we look at these things, it would be good to examine deeper. Why is pride such a hateful thing to the Lord? To begin answering that kind of a question, we have to remember who God is and who we are. And if I have the position and the attitude of pride, I'm positioning myself to behave as though I don't need God. And so it's offensive to God that man would live in such a manner as to behave as though he doesn't need God. The Lord hates that. So don't live as though you don't need God. Live in a manner that would show that you need God. Lying lips. Why is lying such a thing that the Lord hates? Well, we know that the Lord is truth. And that lying is the opposite of truth. And so if the Lord is truth and everything in Him is truth, then anything that is not of truth, it would be natural for Him to hate it. And then it would provoke Him to anger against it in those that would behave in using lying lips to deceive, or a lying tongue to deceive someone. It's the lying tongue that the serpent used to connive Eve in the garden, speaking some truth, but ultimately the intent to lead away. And we'll see that's even covered in good detail here as well. A third thing, hands that shed innocent blood. So not speaking about a time of war, but in cold-blooded murder. The Lord hates it. Why would the Lord hate death, innocent death? Because the Lord is life. And so anything that is opposed to His character and His nature would be natural for Him to be angry against it and to hate it. All forms of life. And so this little side note, just that you're aware, this is so important that you as an individual, you as a church, you as a nation, be aware of what's going on in the realms of life and the sanctity of life, and the value of life. And it's my hope that if you haven't found out how your Idaho representatives voted recently on the gender specific abortion issues that are on the tables of our own nation, it's a tragedy that abortion is even legal in our land. But do you realize that your land now and for some time has been practicing gender-specific abortions? So a woman finds that she's pregnant with a girl, and she doesn't want a girl. She goes into places like Planned Parenthood. This is documented that Planned Parenthood does provide this, and they do counsel in this way. And this is why this was on the floor of the U.S. House of Representatives. And unfortunately, the ban against it didn't pass. It had the majority vote, but it needed a supermajority, and it didn't carry enough. The Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. And so it would be right for the Lord's people to not remain silent or to behave like a sluggard concerning an issue such as that. So the Lord hates it. It brings Him to anger. It provokes Him to anger those who shed innocent blood. And we know from the pages of the Scripture that you don't want the anger of the Lord to be poured out upon you or your household or your land. But if the Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood, it would be fair to say He hates nations that approve of it. Oh, America, we must repent. A heart that devises wicked plans. The fourth thing that the Lord hates, provokes Him to anger. He hates a heart that is planning to be divisive or to cause deception, devises wicked plans. Who his heart is going to present himself, probably from his haughty eyes, he's going to present himself as one who's walking with the Lord, but yet the very things and the very actions of what he's doing is planning for wickedness to happen to those that he's speaking to. And the Lord hates that. Again, it's going to be attached to that which is that of truthfulness, and the Lord hates that which is not of truth. But one who's devising wicked plans to cause harm and injury, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The Lord hates that. And it would not be fitting for those who bear the name of Christ to have a heart that devises wicked plans. Fifth thing the Lord hates: the feet that run rapidly to evil. And that would probably likely be the outcome of a wicked heart that plans wicked schemes and evil things. This individual would be hasty. He would not stop to consider, should I do this? He would have the position in front of him and his heart would say, yeah, let's do it. He would be in that kind of mindset that I don't need to consider the outcome of this. He's just living in this idea of this bad theology idea that I have liberty in Christ, and so I can behave however I want to. And the opportunity, the invitation to be involved in sin comes along, and he runs hastily into it. Self-examination, the value of that would be this evening that if there are some things in your life that are trappings from the evil one, and they cross your path, do you quickly follow after? And do you quickly run after that evil that was placed in front of your eyes? And your feet run quickly, hastily afterwards. A sixth thing that the Lord hates is a false witness who utters lies. Now, it seems a lot like some of the other things that He hates. And they are. He hates a lying tongue. He hates those who devise wicked plans. He hates those who shed innocent blood. He hates those with haughty eyes. He hates those who run rapidly into evil. He hates false witnesses who, this is why this examination of this text, it's helpful that you know this. The Lord hates those who, that's falling upon an individual. Now He hates liars. He hates lying tongues. He hates those who devise evil plans. But the Lord hates those who, individuals, who utter lies. And so that language of uttering lies is, a lie is never appropriate and a lie is never acceptable. I do think that it's possible to speak something that is not true and you not know that it's not true, because you've heard it from someone else and you didn't take the time to discover the facts. Does the Lord hate that? And I would say, yes, He does. Is there some level of innocence inside of that? Perhaps so. But it doesn't take away the fact that you are behaving more like a gossip at this moment than you are one who seeks after truth and then projects truth. The Lord hates those who utter lies. Well, Lord, I didn't know it wasn't true. You may not have known that. But it was your responsibility as one who bears the name of Christ to speak that which is true. When you hear something about someone, it is our due, proper responsibility to sort out the truth. And the best way to do that, especially if you hear something said of another person, that you go and you search out the truth. And really, that's what a loving brother would do. Because if what you've heard about someone is true and it's not helpful for them, wouldn't it be loving of you to behave in such a manner that you search out to see if they're if this statement is true or not. If it is, that you love them enough to help them. Or do you hate them so much that you would just take what you've heard about someone else and just speak it to them, to whoever else? See, the Lord hates that kind of action. And He hates those who utter lies. And then the seventh. He hates one. So again, it's upon the one, the person. It's both the action and the person. He hates the one who spreads strife among brothers. Let me see if I wrote down the right scripture reference. I think it's Proverbs 33. It is. Good. With your finger in Proverbs 6, keep this in mind from this amazing chapter of chapter 30, which I think I've already said will be the next position that we'll go to in the book of Proverbs and examine for a while. The 32nd verse, and then the focal point here, the 33rd verse. So the 32nd verse, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, there's that haughtiness. You've been foolish in exalting yourself. Or if you have plotted evil, are you hearing these things that the Lord hates being brought back up here? Put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter. The pressing and pressing the nose brings forth blood. And the churning of anger produces strife. So from this seventh thing that the Lord hates, He hates those who spread strife among brothers. You realize how problematic that is? John says in the New Testament that the world will know that you are Christians by the way you hate each other? No. By the way you love each other. That's how the world will know this. And so to cause strife, in other words, to speak something, to do something, to cause something to happen that would cause strife or friction or separation or to present someone in a bad light in order to cause something to happen so that people will look to you, so that they'll go to you as the more spiritual one because you've been speaking in such a manner to cause strife. Do you realize that what we're reading in Scripture, that this action is equivalent to hating your brother? And the Scripture says that the world will know that we're Christians by the way we love each other, not by the way we hate each other. And so it's so important, these seven things that the Lord hates that provoke Him unto anger, I would say they're worth some self-examination in. And they're not comfortable things to look at yourself. But let me exhort you to do so. And then in my exhortation to you, let me say that we must hate these things in ourselves. If we don't hate a haughty spirit, we'll let that haughty spirit give direction to us. If we don't hate lying, we'll most likely lie. And it becomes so natural to us that maybe you don't even know sometimes that you're lying. I don't know if that's possible. No, we must hate that if my actions cause strife within the family of Christ, I must hate that. It must grieve me if my actions would cause such a reaction to cause strife. It's nothing to hate it in other people when you don't hate it in yourself. It's proper to hate it in other people But it is of no value to hate it in others if you're not willing to hate it in your own life. So let us avoid, this is Matthew Henry. Let us avoid with marked disapproval all who are, an illegible word that I wrote down. Well, let us avoid with marked disapproval of all of them who practice such things, regardless of their rank. It's right that we hate this on other people. And it would be right that if something is being done and is an injustice among the brothers, in the fellowship, in the community, it is right that we would speak up against it. It is right and fitting, church, that you speak up against those who shed innocent blood. It is right that you do that. There's a right way to do it. It is right that you mark from the New Testament. We know that this is true. That we mark, that we note, that we identify those within the fellowship that cause strife, that are gossips. But largely, it's of no value to do it if you're not willing to examine it in your own self. And to hate it equally in yourself as you hate it in others. And so let me exhort you this evening. Let me encourage you to look closely to the Lord. And examine your own heart. Do as Paul instructed the church at Corinth to do. And search your own heart to see if you're of the faith. And I would say this is probably just a starting point. It's a good starting point. It's a difficult starting point. But if you notice these things in your life, it would be right for you to repent of it. It would be so wrong of you to not repent of it. It would actually be pretty haughty and arrogant of you to not repent of it in your own life. So let me encourage you. And the reason I want to encourage you in this way is because I don't want you to be of those whom the Lord hates. The wrath of God that will be poured out upon those whom the Lord hates will not be pleasant at any level. These things I'm not speaking in inequality of that of the salvation work of Christ on the cross for us. This is not a works based. OK, I got to do this, and that way the Lord won't hate me. Well, you can do all you want to and you can be as good of a person as anybody is. But if you don't have the blood covering of Christ, the wrath of God will indeed still be poured out upon you. But if you're going to be one who's going to bear the name of Christ on your life, and you're going to make claim to his blood on your life, then there must be noted, marked differences in the way we live our lives. So I want to exhort you this evening and encourage you to search this out and to hate it on others, but not at the expense of ignoring it upon yourself. Let me pray for you. Lord, we bless you. And we thank you for this good word. There's reason for self-examination tonight concerning these seven things that you say that you hate and that they provoke you to anger. Oh, Lord, if there be any residue or any evidence of these seven things in our hearts and in our lives, we beg of you to expose them to us, so that we might repent of them. And then, dear God, we pray that you would give us boldness. We pray that you would give us confidence in you and not ourselves. To love our brothers enough to hate this in them. The riskiness of this, Lord, is that we would behave in a self-righteous position. And so we want to guard against that as well. We ask for help and we bless your holy name and we rejoice in you because of the blood covering, the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in our life, giving us the ability to overcome the flesh and to repent of these things and to turn to you. So we pray for your church. Pray for your people. Lord, we pray that households would focus upon these things and be mindful upon them and to be diligent to teach them to their children and to their households. We bless your holy name and thank you for our time tonight and our gathering. And oh, dear God, we bless your holy name for such a comfortable place to gather. And God, we would ask that we would not fall in love with our comfort. And so, Lord, as we dismiss for a time of fellowship, may we be reminded, as sweet as it is to have this place, as generous as it has been of you to provide, help us, dear God, to be a people who have the gospel in front of us, and that we never plant the gospel banner in the rear guard. We bear it on our shoulders, and we continually advance it forward in the battle. So, Lord, where we're grateful, we pray that we would never become comfortable, losing sight of the gospel work. We pray for the unconverted of our city. We pray for the unconverted of the Magic Valley. Lord, there's nearly 1,700 people that we have been able to put the gospel into their hands through this DVD. Around 600 of them yesterday. And God, we pray that they would be reminded of that gift that was given to them, and that, Lord, they would watch that. And then ultimately, Lord, as they hear the gospel, that the gospel would do its ordained work in their hearts and awaken them from their spiritual dead condition and give them life in you. And may you be glorified and may you take delight in the obedience of your people. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Thanks for coming tonight, and may the Lord bless you. And we'll be in this room next Sunday morning, by the way. Okay?